As you've turned to chapter 21, I do also recognize that some of you may not have a Bible, and so we periodically, or at least we try every week, to give away Bibles here at the Well. So if you have a Bible, or if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, you could raise your hand and I could get this to you right now, or you could come up after service and I'll be glad to provide you with a Bible at that time as well. So while we're getting to Matthew 21, just a little bit of context. This is the first Sunday in Holy Week. This is what many of us know as Palm Sunday. You know, we've grown up in churches where all the kids carry palm branches down and sing down the aisles and do all those neat things. And I don't know why we don't do that. We don't. Haven't. And it's not evil. It's not a horrible thing. It's just not a tradition that we've adopted. But I think we've all seen that, or most of the children here have at least participated in that. And it's a great reminder of what a wonderful thing Jesus did, and by coming into Israel, coming into Jerusalem specifically on that day, and being hailed and praised as king. And I'm going to read that for you today, and it's a great story, one that if you're not familiar with, I'm going to unpack a little bit as we continue on in the service. But if we go ahead and pull up the slide, if you don't have a Bible, you want to just read along here, I'll be reading. It says, as they, meaning Jesus and his followers, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. So, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, Zion is Jerusalem. Say to my holy city, the king, say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Today on Palm Sunday, we study that scripture. We dive into it to understand exactly what it means in our lives. And as we set this scene, a little bit of backstory probably needs to be given. The best way to describe Jesus' life up to this point, when it came to how he interacted with the religious establishment, the pastors and the teachers and the preachers and the people who knew the Jewish law, the nicest way to put it was that Jesus' relationship with them was incredibly adversarial. The actual way to put it is that these men hated Jesus and hated everything that he stood for. As Jesus' popularity began to rise among the people, the level of disdain from the religious elite rose accordingly. So now at this moment that we've talked about today, Jesus sitting on a donkey coming into Jerusalem, when this moment was happening and people were hailing him as the Messiah, his popularity with his followers was at its crescendo, at its highest point. But it was also at the tipping point of hostility and bitterness and anger from the Jewish authorities. And it's interesting that even as the followers of Jesus were crying, Hosanna to the Son of David, or as we learn from the account from the Gospel of Luke, they cried out, blessed is the King. The reason that we have two different accounts of this is because some people recorded it as people saying, blessed is the King, and they were saying all of these things. Blessed is the King, blessed is the Son of David, which to them meant the King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. We learn that in Luke 19:38. And as they were shouting all of these things, as they were praising Jesus as king, the religious leaders pleaded with Jesus. They said, teacher. They wouldn't call him king. They said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus answered, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. With Jesus' reply, he's pointing out that very directly that all of creation will sing the glory of the King God Almighty. Not just the people, but all of creation. We learn that creation was not just created by God, but it was created in unity with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we learn that through Jesus Christ, creation was created in him, by him, and through him. Satan knew it. Satan knew what authority Jesus had. Because when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, Satan pointed to the stones and he said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread, prove it, and eat it. And Satan knew deep in his heart that he would be able to do that. And he knew that all of creation falls under the authority of Jesus the Son. But as we read about this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, it does look mostly beautiful, spontaneous. I love the word organic. Just grew naturally. And it was peaceful for the most part. But underplaying all the situations that were going on was a tinderbox waiting to ignite and explode into eventually the murder of Jesus himself. And it was a highly combustible situation because Jesus at this moment was publicly setting the stage for the great showdown between good and evil that was going to be played out on the cross. Jesus knew what the coming days were going to be like. So he marched into the conflict very, very, very boldly for the first time really in his ministry. It was a subdued boldness, but he boldly announced his presence, not just to Jerusalem, but to Satan. Jesus was incredibly intentional about the way that he entered Jerusalem. Jesus specifically chose to ride into Jerusalem rather than to finish his final journey to Jerusalem on foot. And I think about this. This is interesting, but as you're just reading through it, it might not jump out at you, but when else do we hear about Jesus riding any kind of animal or hitching a ride from anything other than a boat? Before he was born was the last time that we know that Jesus actually didn't walk anywhere. This was a society that walked. This was a group of people that walked. They walked everywhere. So it begs the question for me that after all of this walking, years and years and years of walking, why suddenly now at this very moment does he make the choice to ride? Because it was a symbolic gesture where he was openly declaring his intentions. Jesus was about to announce his authority over Jerusalem as king. But at every point in this scripture, we learn that Jesus was announcing his kingdom in a whole different way than kings had announced their presence in the past. And I've noted this, that Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and all of the galaxies, everything that we could ever imagine about what could possibly exist, the creator of all of that, the author of all of that, the authority of all of that, came to earth and was born in a borrowed stable, worked a blue-collar job, and lived a peasant's life. And then when he finally did go into his own ministry, he had to rely on the gifts of others to support him in ministry. Didn't have a job, needed people to supply his needs, his food. On occasion said that the Son of Man doesn't even know where he's going to lay his head tonight or where he's going to get food tomorrow. I'm asking you to do the same as my disciples and follow me. And now he's continuing his journey on a borrowed donkey as he heads into Jerusalem to save the very people who are going to kill him. Jesus actually gave hints to what his kingdom would be like. just in the chapter before this, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus says this, and we know that the Son of Man, when that's referred to, is an Old Testament reference to God. And when Jesus says this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, he then continues with his intentions, he says, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And while it looks like Jesus' life was taken from him on the cross, it was a life that Jesus freely offered and gave for the ransom of many. So on this triumphal entry, we look and we see exactly what it means. And we don't just look at the facts of the narrative. They do stand for themselves. But we look deeper than the narrative and see what it means. Because everything that happened directly pointed to Jesus as the sent one of God. Again, notice it was his choice to ride a donkey. He even knew how it was going to take place. He had planned this out from the beginning of time. He said, I will go to Jerusalem and there will be a donkey tied up ahead and I will send my disciples. I foresee all of that because it's my idea. So Jesus is just working out the plan that he had worked out for the salvation of everyone ahead of time as he's moving into this situation. The next line of Matthew tells us that this happened to fulfill prophecy. That something that was written thousands of years ago in the book of Zechariah or hundreds of years ago was going to come true when Jesus, when the sent one of God, when the Messiah comes. And in both Matthew 21:5 and Zechariah 9:9, Zechariah being the Old Testament reference, we read that, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that's exactly what played out that day, nearing Jerusalem and heading in. And while the prophetic truth of the nature of Jesus is revealed, the symbolism of the donkey was of equal importance. Because the donkey was a statement of how this king was going to rule. This king would rule in humility. In the ancient world, a king would often come into town with a great processional. I don't know how many of you, if you're a guy, you probably love this movie, Gladiator. When the son of the king takes his father's life and then comes back to Rome, he comes back as if he were a conquering king. And there's a big giant processional. And they have all of Rome lining the streets and they're paying people to cheer for the king. That's what kings did. King said, look how great I am. I'm going to have a big parade so you can all cheer for me. And sometimes they would come back in after they actually had won a war. And this was a celebration of their greatness as they came back in town and said, I have conquered. I am a great king. Every once in a while, though, when the kings were not able to be in conflict or do something great, they would just go out into the city on their own processional. Just as a reminder, oh, by the way, in case you haven't been paying attention, I'm great. And so these processionals were not strange. And so the symbolism of Jesus coming into the city in a processional was not by mistake. It was thought through by the Son of God purely and perfectly ahead of time. So as we think about these great big processionals filled with horses and chariots and dignitaries and the best of the best, we contrast that with Jesus who proceeded slowly, methodically, and on a donkey, with nothing but a group of peasants who had given up everything to follow him. Even in his arrival in Jerusalem, Jesus revealed what kind of king he would be. He would not be a king of military conquests like David. He would be a humble servant king. And that bothered people because it says, the text writes, the whole city was stirred. And the reason I say that bothered people is because a more accurate translation of that would be that the whole city was troubled. This was an incredibly unsettling happening in the city of Jerusalem. Because Palestine at the time was a Roman military outpost. They would conquer, the Roman world would expand, and as they expanded, they would bring in more and more Roman soldiers, and they would leave them in places like Jerusalem and like Palestine and set them up there so that the interests of Rome could always be protected. So it wasn't just like this great big country everywhere called Rome. It was military presence everywhere in the known world. And Israel was no different. And these military people, they were professional soldiers. And they enjoyed fighting. They enjoyed taking advantage of the skills that they had with a sword, with a spear, with a horse. And oftentimes they were just looking for an excuse to take care of business. And so a lot of people knew that this big commotion that was happening as Jesus came riding into town could look an awful lot like a rebellion, and a rebellion would bring a swift response from the Roman leadership. If in any way the Roman leaders perceived that this was a threat, violence would happen. In fact, that's the very justification that the Jewish leaders gave to Roman governor Pontius Pilate to have Jesus murdered, was they said, this man is a threat to Roman stability. They could have had no idea how right they were. Well, in this narrative, we know what happened. We know what Jesus was communicating now. And all of this is great information, but it's not as helpful as if we it's not as helpful if we just purely look at the text as informative, as descriptive about the events that took place. So as with most scripture, we need to look at the text and ask ourselves, Lord, in light of the information that you just gave me through your divine word, how am I being called to respond to it? Well, I want to look at the responses of the people who were there that day and draw parallels to how we too must respond to the reality of a king. There are probably many more groups than this, but I've simplified this into three distinct groups of people who were in the crowd that day, who were witnessing Jesus coming into town as king. There were at least three different responses from these people. The first group of those people walking near Jesus as he proceeded were those who hailed him as king. I'll tell you, they needed him to be king because their personal and spiritual needs were something that only a king could supply. As they hailed him as king, they also presented their need. They cried out, Hosanna. Hosanna is a Hebrew expression that simply means help or save us. They're saying, Jesus, King, help us. Save us. We can't do this. We need you. As much as they deeply wanted him to be king, they needed him to be king. Because they knew that he could bring them out of the depths of depression and hunger and struggle, even if it was all spiritual. They knew that what was happening, how they were relating to God was leaving them dry and hungry. And so not just physically were they crying out for him to save them, spiritually they were crying out, Lord, save us. Take care of us. Love us. We need you. Because there's really only one kind of person that cries out, save me. Someone in trouble. People who have no other options. If you were here last week, you may remember Dr. Eilers, Kent, from over at HU, and as he was speaking, and he gave everyone an opportunity to share how God is showing, giving them life. Even in the darkest of circumstances, God will always give us a proof of life. Regardless of what's happening, we can look out and say, okay, while everything else around me seems to be going very, very poorly, I can see at least one thing, and that's a discipline that we need to develop. We need to look for that. And at the end, Kent said, even if you were not able to come up and share today, but you want to email this information, We would love to receive this information. And I did. I received an email last week that was wonderful to me, and it was evidence that God is working in this church. His Holy Spirit is touching people's lives to ways that He's revealed that they're opening up themselves to Him. And I'll share that email anonymously. So if you sent me an email last week and you're afraid I'm going to put you on the spot today, I will, but only anonymously. And the email came like this. It said, "This email is in regard to the sermon today. I want to say that God is revealing himself to me by showing me he is all I need. He is the one I live for. This coming from a people pleaser. All he asks is for my heart. I lay it at his feet. He is constant and patient. There was a time when I felt like I was in control. Now I relinquish that to God, where it always was." That's a great, I give control to God, but it's already his anyway. I just finally recognize that. And then here are some good words for all of us. It is a lifelong transition. It's not just going to happen overnight. But he is patient, building trust. And I want to draw your attention to the words this person used concerning their heart. Because I call this an Hosanna moment. As this person was saying, "Hosanna," the words that were used were, "I lay it at his feet, like the cloaks, like the palm branches, like any offering we give to our God and King. We lay it simply at his feet." The people who laid their cloaks and palm branches at the feet of the processing humble king were publicly crying out, "Lord, I'm putting my complete trust in you." And this person shares, "I have put my trust in the approval of others forever, and it has left me broken." And that's not the words that this person used, but it's my interpretation of them. And the whole email was a cry out of Hosanna, "Lord, save me." And I was moved when I received that email and just said, "Thank you, Lord, for doing a miracle in this person's life." But most people don't cry out for help, I've realized, until they have no other options. People come to us as a church when their bills are past due, not coming due. When their marriages are already broken or breaking. Their addictions have completely taken over control of their lives. Their children have completely gone off the rails. And if this is you, you need to cry out, "Hosanna, Lord, save me," and trust us as a church to carry you through those moments. We as a church have been left here on earth as God's representation to do for you what Christ would do if he were here. And we care for you. But I want to challenge those of you who are getting to that breaking point, getting to that edge, getting to that point where you're starting to feel no hope. Don't wait till you're broken to come. Trust us, come sooner. And let us love you. Let us care for you. And we will do our best to not fail you, but we will admit that we are also human. To cry Hosanna means that you are done trying to save yourself. All of those things that you think give you meaning, things like relationship, money, toys, approval of others, personal significance, are all meaningless because Christ needs to be all. And when you share things like this, I love these things because there are people sitting out there today that are going, he knows something about me. He wrote that because he has me in mind. No. When God's word is opened up, when God's word is shared, and when the truths that we are all broken are explained, we all have broken places. We all have things in our lives that need Jesus, that we need to cry Hosanna for. So we ask us all, I ask us all to humbly cry out Hosanna. As I think about this time with Jesus, I think about his followers and how they had abandoned everything to follow him. The followers that were with him that day had traveled on a 3-week journey by foot from Galilee. 2 weeks if you were moving quickly and didn't have a lot of kids to take along with you. They had no idea even where they were going to sleep that night or where their next meal would come from. And that is total devotion to God. And today, for us, Christ requires no less devotion than that. And while God may not be calling us to walk away from our jobs, as many of these people did, he may not be calling us to walk away from our families, but to hail him as king must be the same thing spiritually for us. We must be willing to not be as attached to those very things like home and life and vehicles and relationships as we are attached to him. It seems like there's this interesting relationship. The more that we hail God as king, the less we need these things. And all of these things that seem to be giving us trouble, it seems like the more we hail God as king, the more these things often take care of themselves by the transforming and healing work of the Holy Spirit. And so we cry out, Hosanna. The second group of people who were in the crowd that day were the ones who were just kind of willing to walk along with the crowd. For a lot of people, just being near Jesus was good enough. Maybe they wanted to be able to say, I saw this really cool thing. I was there. There was a crowd gathering and I wanted to be there. But any kind of commitment to Jesus beyond a surface level was not a step that they were willing to take that day. Perhaps they weren't broken enough yet. They'd not been broken enough to humbly say, Hosanna, save me. On that day, many people did not understand the full nature of the kingship of Jesus. And so while they did give him praise, they may not have hailed him as king. While they were hopeful, they were not convinced. And as Jesus continued to teach about himself and the kingdom, the rest of that week, right up to his arrest, the number of people that followed him on that day consistently began to drop and drop and drop as he explained exactly what it meant to be a follower. On different occasions in Scripture, Jesus says, count the cost. Don't just follow me if you're not ready to invest. And people often did count the cost and they walked away. And I think that we have people in our churches currently throughout the world who don't adequately count the cost and never become disciples, which are the true followers, those who stay with Christ. Disciples walk with Jesus at any cost. Those in the crowd walk near him on their own terms. If you are in the crowd, it's time to step out and declare Jesus as Lord, to say, Hosanna, save me. Well, the third type of person that day were those who openly reject him. And this is because the reality of Jesus Christ and his death on a cross demands a response. Jesus said it himself in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. There are two options there. And I love the words of Pastor Matt Chandler. He shares this in his book, The Explicit Gospel. Jesus Christ has worked such an outrageous wonder that he demands a response, whether hatred or passion. And as Jesus put it, there are only two responses to him as king, total acceptance or total rejection. There's no middle ground. You can't kind of follow Jesus. Jesus says, follow me or don't. Either I am king or you are. In this season called Easter, we celebrate Jesus' victory over sin by being crucified and then raised from the dead. To confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead is to allow your entire life to be reshaped by him. And I'll say this, no one hears the reality of the cross and says, that's interesting. People either say, yes, that is true. Or they say, no, that didn't happen. In ancient times, the times that we're even talking about now with Jesus on that day, the significance of a king riding into town on a donkey was a reality that also happened. Not only did they ride in on big giant war horses, occasionally a king would ride into town on a donkey. This could usually mean one of two things. One is that this could mean that the king was coming for peace. He was coming on a beast of burden, not a beast of war. It could also mean that this king was coming in to judge the city. Jesus was coming in as both. He entered in peace to make a sin offering and tear down the hostility that existed between God and man because of our own sin. And he also came as judge to make the final pronouncement as a judge renders his final verdict that when Jesus bore our sin on the cross, those who believe are acquitted. Not guilty, forgiven. You either believe that or you don't. And I love, again, Pastor Matt Chandler. He puts this for me concisely and beautifully and interestingly. When he describes the reality of the work of Jesus Christ, when he writes this, Jesus lays his body across the path. There is no ignoring him. If it's headlong into hell we want to go, we have to step over him to get there. Jesus, by coming to earth, God in flesh, did everything he could to throw himself between us and destruction. And so by simply accepting his life and death and resurrection, we can be saved. That's a simple thing to do. So my challenge is to you today to not step over him anymore. Step with him. Begin a journey of belief. Or like the email alluded to, get back on board with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you gave yourself to us. And as we go in through the reality of this Holy Week, coming into Easter, remind us of your sacrifice made on our behalf. Give us wisdom through your Holy Spirit of just how great that sacrifice was. But Lord, I also pray that for those who do believe, help us to continually count the cost, realizing that following you is not just a casual acquaintance type relationship where we try to stay close enough to you to get some of the benefits, but not deeply enough into you to go through some of the sacrifices. Lord, let us not leave here less committed than when we walked in. And Lord, if there are people out there today who have not yet cried out, Hosanna, save me, Lord, I pray that today would be that day. That they would say, yeah, Lord, I have never proclaimed you as God. I have never said, yes, I believe. Yes, I need saved. Lord, right here, even in this moment, I pray that if there's someone here today who wants to make a proclamation that Jesus Christ is King and that you fall under his Lordship, I pray that in this very moment, Lord, with all eyes still closed, concentrating on you, listening to your Holy Spirit, if you are just screaming out in someone's soul right now, I pray that you give them the courage to just say Hosanna in this moment, Lord. If that is you, tell us you want to be saved. Cry out Hosanna. And Lord, Lord, there are so many others of us who are limping through life. We do believe. We do understand. We have counted the cost, and our life is still difficult. And we do have brokenness in our lives. Lord, if we feel like it's hopeless, if we feel like there's nothing that we can do on our own anymore and that we completely need you, if that is you in the audience today and you need Jesus, not to save you because you've already been saved, but to help you through this difficult time, please just cry out, Hosanna. I will. I got stuff. Hosanna, Jesus, save me. I'm going through some stuff right now. Hosanna. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to earth. Thank you for not just dying on a cross for our sins, but being the prototype of the perfect human that we are to aspire to be. Teach us all to be more loving, all to be more forgiving, all to be more humble. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing Hosanna.
Generation rising up to take.